So as I said, this will be our final message in Philippians. Paul's final words, what does it do? Well, these final words, they bring us back to the main intention that this apostle had when he wrote Philippians. And that intention, of course, was to express his gratitude. He was to be thankful. He was appreciative of what these dear godly believers in Philippi had done for him. So when we come to the final few verses, I just want to really summarize them in a nutshell. And then for our message this morning, we're going to look at verse 19 in more detail. So when you come to verses 20 to 23, for example, what you find there is a very common theme that appears in Paul's writings. You have the closing benediction of verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You have another common theme in verse 20, where Paul is always seeking to ascribe praise unto God. You'll never find any writings of the Apostle Paul where he forgets to highlight the very reason why he exists and why he lives and why he ministers and what should be the very intention of every true church. And he says, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me say to us as the Lord's people, surely that must be the way that we want to finish our lives, isn't it? You think of the finishing of this great letter here. Well, what about how we finish our lives? What about our final word and the final statement that we say if we are given grace to be aware of that time? What will be the final thing that characterizes our life as Christians? Will it be praise unto God? Will it be a life that culminates with this one glorious truth? We will praise and magnify God. Or will it be a life that ends with ourselves at the very fore and the center of all things? You see, for Paul, all that he desired was for the glory of God. So when he sought to nurture, when he sought to pastor and instruct the flock of God, he was doing this because his aim was to bring glory unto God. He wanted them to be the people they ought to be because this was fitting. This was right. And so he ends and he says, now unto God, our Father, be glory. And there's a little glimpse in verse 22 where you see an example of how God is glorified. He says there, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Some believe that verses 21 to 23 were actually written by Paul's own hand. That's because the rest of the book was dictated by Paul, most likely written down by Epaphroditus, who of course was the pastor and the one that brought the message back to the people at Philippi. He was the one that the Philippians sent to Paul in the first place. But when it comes to his final verses, many good commentators believe, as they consult various sources, that he wrote those words with his own hand. And maybe there's something very special in that, not highlighting one word of God above another, but a very personal touch. He says in verse 22, they that of Caesar's household, chiefly they of Caesar's household. And what he's saying to them is, look, the gospel's had success. They're in the courts and they're in the palaces of the great emperor. It may not just really mean the blood relatives of Caesar, but it means the servants. It means who are subject to Caesar. They've been converted. They've been made children of God. The gospel of Christ, it has gone out from the very beginning. And look, it's doing great things. It's spreading and it's going further and further and further. And I can encourage you that even those in the emperor's palace, even they salute you. And they bring greetings unto you. And of course, we can go further and forward into our own age. And we sit back. Sometimes we lament, don't we, the lack of things and the discouragements that we see. But let's just remember what God has done in the world in which we live. How the gospel has gone into many corners, many parts of the world. It has done great things. It's changed lives. It's changed communities. It has turned people upside down. It has established great organizations and institutions that are praiseworthy and honorable to God. And the Lord will always see to it that his gospel will advance. And we can say here, here's a glimpse. They of the palace and the courtrooms of Caesar, they salute the people of God. But of course, we want to spend the rest of our time this morning on verse number 19. In this text, we're reminded of something so precious to our hearts, dear believer. We're reminded that God is not unjust. Just let those thoughts sink into your hearts for a few moments. God is not unjust. He does not forget our labours of love which we carry out in the Saviour's name. And what Paul is doing here in verse 19 is giving to the people here at Philippi the promise of abundant supply. He says in verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory," as we shall see. That verse could be slightly understood differently. "He shall gloriously supply all of your needs according to his riches by Christ Jesus." And I'll explain why that different rendering gives us a slightly different understanding in that verse. You know, whenever I came to this verse this week to study it and to put it into a sort of form and a shape that I hope will be good for us to digest and to remember, I was faced with somewhat of a difficulty, because it's very comfortable to claim this verse. For me to say it and for us to receive it and even to quote it in prayer is somewhat quite easy to do. "My God shall supply all your need." That's what the Lord says. And yet we find it also very difficult trying to explain the extent of it. How far does it go? How far does this verse reach into our lives? What exactly does it mean for us? You see, undoubtedly, Paul, when he was writing here, he had material provisions in mind. That goes without question. The very nature of the passage means that he's dealing with the temporal needs of the child of God and the church at large. But as we know, so often Paul is one who writes, and when he begins with the temporal, he goes into the spiritual. And so while there is certainly the application of the material things that we shall look at, we also remind ourselves that God is the provider of all of our spiritual needs, all of our spiritual wants. God will not see us lacking in that particular department in our life. He will supply our every need. But let me just go back to the first thought there. If it's just in reference to temporal things, material things and so forth, those things which we view as being tangible, then we ask ourselves the question, is this our experience? Do we look back over the last few years of our life and say, "Yes, God supplied every need that I've had according to his riches in glory"? And then we have to ask more questions, and we do this reverently and with care before the Lord's presence. What about other places in the world? What about other societies? What about when we come to areas of the world that we say the quality of life is not exactly the same quality of life that we have, but we also remind ourselves God doesn't change? You see, the promise that the Lord makes here is not one that is conditional according to, you know, how prosperous we may be. Well, God will supply all of your needs as long as, well, I'm only speaking to people that have plenty in the first place. And so it becomes more of a deeper subject than just simply quoting. And there's a danger in that, just quoting a verse of scripture and never coming to God with understanding. Could there be anything quite as tragic and really as dangerous spiritually as to come to God without understanding? Bringing a promise to him without realizing why God gave the promise, what it means to us. And what I want to do for us as the Lord's people this morning, I do want to enthuse you. I do want to encourage you. I want you to draw the best that you can from this verse. I want you to go home, and when you go to bed and when you wake up, this word is written upon your heart. And when you face every single challenge that life brings before you, that the Holy Spirit has taught you the meaning of verse 19. And if it be a way of just summarizing all that we've looked at, then let that be the case. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. As I said, things not always easy to understand. Let me say that, if anything, when we understand this verse as we should, what it will do is keep us back from many unbiblical claims that are going around and are abroad, and they're foreign. They are foreign teachings. Teachings, as we know, which are prevalent in prosperity movements. And we've said this before, and Mr. Ferguson has said before, so have I, and we should always do it. We believe that to be holy. Unscriptural. What is being propounded, what is being set forth, I believe is very grievous to God. And what we're looking at here is a verse that sets everything in balance. It reminds us of, you know, where we should be. So let's look at this with understanding, and with the time which remains, may the Lord give us help. First of all, I want us to look at the affirmation of God's supply. He confirms it. In verse 19, but my God shall supply all your needs. So why is it that this affirmation is here? Well, first of all, it's a response to their charity. It's a response to the love and the giving and the generosity of the people at Philippi. And again, notice the linking of the words in verse 19 to verse 18. He says in verse 18, he's speaking of what he's received of them. He's saying, I've received of you. I've been made full. You've given me these gifts that you wanted to give many months ago, but you weren't able to. But now opportunity has arisen, and now I have all, and now I abound. And as we shall see, he says, this is pleasing to God. This is a sweet-smelling odour. This is a sacrifice that is honouring to God. And what he wants to do is to remind them, God doesn't forget them. So please notice the link in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your needs. And it reminds us of the incredible kindness that was demonstrated by the church of Philippi. If you go back to verse 14, for example, the word of praise is there. It's worth just noting what Paul says. He says, notwithstanding, that just simply means nevertheless. Again, what he's saying there is, I'm content. Remember last week? Whatsoever state I'm in, whether I abound or whether I'm abased, whether I have much or whether I have little, I'm content. But he says, nevertheless, you've done well. You have well done. You did communicate with my affliction. That word communicate means they shared in his company. They stood with him. They identified with him. They weren't just believers of words and of lip service, but they backed up Paul by their life. When they could, when opportunity arose, it wasn't instant. The situation wasn't suitable at the beginning, but when God gave them opportunity, they weren't people of hot air. But they communicated. That means they shared in his affliction. And he says, well done. And it's good for the Lord's people to be able to say that. To say, well done. And certainly we shouldn't shy away from giving praise where praise is due. The only praise which is to be avoided, of course, is self-praise. But giving praise where it is due is a scriptural principle. And Paul says that. Ye have well done. He's so thankful, he's so grateful to their kindness. And they stood apart. What charity was theirs. What love they demonstrated. And you know, the church of Philippi, they were so different from the other churches at the beginning. In Corinthians, and it's really a glaring fault of the church at Corinth. He highlights a number of faults he has to deal with, remember, when he's writing to Corinth. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 11, it's worth just looking at these verses. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9. And it makes for very sober reading when you just listen to what Paul is saying. When he writes to the church, look at what he says. There I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me. The brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. Remember, Philippi is in Macedonia. That's who he's referring to. The fellowship that is in Philippi. Now, Paul is not saying that he physically robbed the church He's not saying that I came to you at Corinth, and there was your money, and I stole your money, and I ran off, and it's your fault, and others supplied my need. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this. When the church at Philippi supplied his needs, there were many times that what they gave to Paul, they were not receiving a benefit from. What he received, he used to serve and to minister to people at Corinth. And Paul is saying here, look, Philippi paid my wages, but you're receiving my fruit. And you're receiving my labor. And what that does, it highlights the very depth of charity that was exhibited by Philippi. They didn't complain. They didn't say, well, this is unfair. We're giving this and others are benefiting. They did it because they did it unto God. They did it unto the Lord. And the blame, of course, was to be with Corinth. Paul highlights that. But Philippi were not there to say, well, look, you know, what about us? And Paul says to them in verse 19, look, God doesn't forget that. God won't forget the way you've loved and you've served. And even if it's been for the benefit of others and not for yourself, my God shall supply all of your needs. A reminder of their charity, a reminder of their comfort. Paul could say for himself what was true for them. And again, it's always good for us to take the little phrases in Scripture. And there you have one in verse 19. My God. And I was thinking, it's not part of my message, but you could do a little theme on that. The unfortunate thing is that very phrase is used so carelessly today. It's used really in a form of blasphemy. We have to say that. And we should be very careful with, you know, how we use the name of God and the Lord in our speaking and our conduct. And Paul says here, but my God. And he speaks of this personal, blessed walk and union and relationship he has with his heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of our Saviour when he was upon the cross. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was a cry of abandonment when our Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins. And there was separation for that time while our Saviour bore all of our sin and our guilt so that we could say, my God. That's why we have this privilege, dear believer, this morning. It's why when you pray that we don't just address the Lord in a sort of distinct third-party fashion and say, the Lord. We say, he's mine. The Lord's my shepherd. Remember Thomas, when he went through his time of doubts and fears. And then, of course, the Saviour says, well, touch, you know, reach out. Touch the side, touch the hands. Doesn't need to. The word of God is effectual. And he says, my Lord and my God. And here, Paul, he speaks from personal experience. And he wants to encourage the believers here. He says, my God shall supply. My God, the true God. The Holy One of heaven and of earth, the Almighty, the unchanging One is He. The One that I thought I served in the days of my ignorance. And yet the One I really persecuted by my ignorance. The One that has saved me, the One who has called me. The One who has seen me through all of those various things we considered last week. Remember when He was stoned, and when He was shipwrecked, and the perils of life that he faced, and perils of strangers, and perils of false brethren, perils of hardship. My God. I know I see Paul here looking back over his life and you know, recording all that the Lord has done for him. And he says, it's my God. The Lord has shown himself to be so good and so true to me. But he doesn't keep this to himself. He says, my God shall supply all your need. It's not just Paul's God. But he speaks to the dear people here and he says, the Lord is our God. If we know him through the Lord Jesus Christ. My God has supplied. And you see, Paul could also identify how God has supplied. It wasn't really always by miracles. That's the folly of some and really the ignorance of many. If you look at the way God provides in Scripture, it is generally through ordinary means. I know we read of the ravens providing for Elijah. I know we read of the Saviour feeding the thousands in a miracle. And of course the turning of water into wine. But how often just we go through the pastoral epistles and the believers are provided by the church, by everyday means. And we look back over our life and we say, well, every day it's daily bread. It's daily provisions. That's what the Lord provides for us. My God. They were hardly rich people here, but they gave richly. Not because of pride, not because they felt guilty, not because it was a sense of obligation that they could never possibly meet. They gave, as we shall see, because of the Lord. And so we see, first of all, that very important thought before our attention here, at the affirmation of God's supply. But let's look at this as we finish, the understanding of God's supply. First of all, God's supply and our sacrifices. So verse 19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I want to be very careful not to create misconception here this morning. At the same time, I want to highlight what is a very biblical truth and is contained throughout the Word of God. I want to remind us that the Lord is one that sees what we do. He knows what we do. He's aware of our giving. And when I say giving, I am not just thinking here in reference to money. I'm thinking of time, I'm thinking of labour and of effort and all the many things. As we see in Hebrews 6 verse 10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love. He doesn't forget it. A believer, when you give your time to the church, whether it be just in a practical sense, times of the meetings, whether you give in serving, whether you give in ministering to children or to each other, or whether you give in that financial, material sense, whatever it may be, our God doesn't forget those things. He sees those things. And when I believe the mature believer, and I'm not dealing here with a superficial understanding of these things, but the mature, grounded child of God, who knows his word, or she knows her word inside out, they will testify, and I believe they will all testify, and say that when I have given, and when the first fruits of my efforts or time, or whatever it may be, have been given unto the Lord, even if I've never looked for any type of recompense, or reward, or a token to receive, the Lord gives to me. He gives to me. When I go the extra mile, my God provides another mile. And he gives all the sufficiency that I can possibly need. And he provides in ways I never looked for, never asked for, never anticipated. And what I want you to remember is that is a principle in Scripture, that it undergirds what we're reading here in verse 19. It is foreign from the misconception that we get because we give. And there's a very subtle difference, but a very distinct one between those two things. And as I said, it's the mature believer, the one who has the Spirit of Christ, who knows the difference and can discern the difference. And I believe Paul is seeking to teach this here. My God shall supply all your need. And it would be a fruit. That's the idea here. It's a fruit that God gives. If you look at verse 17, that for Paul was an important thing. Look at what he says. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. What was he saying here? Something very important for us. He says here that, you know, when I was in need and want, and you gave to me, you know, I rejoiced and I'm glad. Not because I desired a gift. But what I really wanted to see was the life of Christ in you. And when you showed me a token for good, I knew it wasn't something that you were trying to do because you felt guilty or because you were trying to somehow bribe me or somehow get on my side and get my favour to a certain degree. But I knew what you did was an evidence that God is in your life. And the Spirit of the Lord is within you. And this is a fruit that abounds to your account, not to mine. It's not for my profit, even if he benefited practically. He says, it's not for my account, it's for yours. You're demonstrating the work of Christ within you. And there's a verse we read in Corinthians that reminds us that he says, I seek not yours, but you. I seek not yours, but you. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14. Paul wasn't looking for the bare giving. Never was. And you know, any true child of God, any true servant, even if you say pastor, minister, any church, any ministry, is not looking for the bare material thing. Not really just even looking for time, but looking for the fruit. Looking for those signs, those evidences that the Lord is doing a work of grace and has worked within your heart. And furthermore, what we give in the way of rendering ourselves unto the Lord, it's a means of offering up a sacrifice unto God. Of course, this isn't a redemptive sacrifice. It brings no merit to our salvation, but it's a token that all is well with our soul. So he says in verse 18 that when he received, look at what he receives. I have all. I abound. Just bear in mind what Paul was trying to say there. Doesn't mean he was a millionaire. Doesn't mean he had seven houses and he had a boat outside and many cars and he had a full bank balance and his house was full of all things that he could possibly desire. When he says, I have all and I abound, it means that he has what he needs. He's content. And what he has, he says, that's abundance. What a way to think about the Lord's provisions. What we have day by day, we can say, well, I'm full. I have all I need. I don't need any more. I don't need to seek for anything else. I'm content in that condition. And he says, I abound in these things. But what do you give? It's an odour, he says in verse 18. It's a sweet smelling. It's a sacrifice. It's acceptable. It's well-pleasing unto God. And do you see how important it is to highlight the difference here? When people who are not saved, or even those that maybe are just a bit religious and go to church and still are not converted, when they tend to give or help people out, it's really because they, of course, they care for the individual person. I don't take that away for any moment. But it has no Godward aspect to it. It's not a fruit of spiritual life within. When the true believer carries out some type of act of benevolence, it's because they are offering a sacrifice unto God. And they're doing it as unto the Lord. And what it does, it changes our whole thinking. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Why does the Lord do this? He does this because what he receives by way of our tokens that we give to others, we give it unto the Lord. And it's in his presence. And he supplies accordingly. God supply and our sacrifices. And that brings us to the practical aspect here. God supply and our situation. He shall supply all your need. Some have often rephrased it, haven't they? It's not all your greed. It's all your need. It's not even all your wishes. It's all your need. Who knows your needs better than God? Can we just remind ourselves of that? Who knows us better than the Lord? And so the Lord is saying here, I'll supply all of your need. Let's think again of children. Very good illustrations they provide for us, don't they, in many ways. And they come and they say, I need this. You know, I need this toy. As if, you know, life and death is really holding firm on these things. You know, if I don't have this, I can't carry on in my life. I need these things. And the parent, the father, the mother will say, no, you don't need them. You want them. You don't need them. And then they'll do their parent thing and say, well, I'll tell you what you need, and reel off a whole list of things. But the parent knows what they need. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. He says in Matthew 6, verse 32, after all these things did a Gentile seek, for your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Don't worry, he says, the temporal things, the daily things, God knows that you have a need. And he's not going to abandon you. And he supplies. Think of Paul and the believers here. It's a way of illustrating how God supplies for us. At one stage, Paul had an immense need. And the people of Philippi had a strong desire, but the two things couldn't meet. There had to be the right opportunity and the right timing. So when the Lord says that he will supply all of our need, it also involves the fact that he provides the right timing. What he supplies will be according to what he sees best and when he sees best. He doesn't respond because we say, Lord, we need it now. And we want it now, like ungrateful, spoiled children. No, he says, according to what I see you have a need of. And I will supply according to riches and glory. I then ask you to do something that we need to be very sensitive about. Apply that then to various circumstances. Because the circumstances of Paul and the church at Philippi, they were strong in influencing how we understand this verse. And so what we do then, we understand that same verse, while it holds true to every single believer, it has a different way of fulfilling itself wherever we may be. And so again, if we are in deprived areas or in deprived circumstances, and I say this, and again, it's difficult to say it and really to give any more on the subject. I know the Lord sees that need. I know he sees peoples and he sees communities and areas and individuals and families, and he understands what they need, and he will supply. And it may not be the same abundance that someone else is going to receive, but he'll not forget, and he'll provide accordingly. And I really believe that's probably as far as we can go on that, because the rest is a mystery to the Lord. It belongs to him. Why he does such things, why he allows certain things, he's sovereign. But that doesn't remove from the fact that he will not supply our needs in Christ. And I'll just finish with that last thought there. The distribution of God's supply, it's measured, it's according to. That just simply means not out of his riches. Don't think of the distribution of God's supply as being some sort of popping a pot of gold in heaven. In fact, the idea is not really of heaven. I know it seems to be. That's how the verse is read when you read riches in glory. But the word glory in the Greek is an adjective. It's actually qualifying the supply. He shall gloriously supply all of your riches in or by Christ Jesus. And the Lord is saying here, he's just saying he has a supply in heaven. Say, for example, £1,000, and he takes something out of that stockpile and gives it to his people. And that's just a very basic way of illustrating it. But it means that as God is, so God gives. According to who he is. According to his infinite riches and grace. And my, what a wonderful theme that is. It means that he is glorious in what he gives. He's infinite in his mercies. He's eternal in all of his ways. He shall give because he's the giver of all good things. When you take that even further into spiritual realms, it serves up a wonderful treat for us spiritually. When we think of our salvation, we can say, thank you, God, that it's according to what you are, not according to what I am. I'm pardoned by infinite grace because you are a God of infinite grace. I'm saved from all eternity because you are an eternal God. He supplies according to who he is, and always by Christ Jesus. No better way to finish our theme in our series today than to bring ourselves right back to the Saviour. All that we have read in this letter to the church at Philippi is centred upon one thing: being united to Jesus Christ by faith. And if I just go back again to what I said earlier on, I fear that when there are individuals and all they ever think about in relation to Christianity is what they get for themselves, I have to wonder, are they really in Christ? Have they ever truly known union with the Saviour? Have they ever been born again? Because I believe when the Lord works by his Spirit within, he takes us away from such things. And we submit ourselves unto the Lord's hands. And we say, God will supply all of our needs. supply that is found in Jesus Christ. You know, as we finish our meeting this morning and we go our separate ways, what is it to be in Christ? Can we ask ourselves the question? Can we just challenge ourselves once again? Are we in Him? Is He our Saviour and our Lord? Do we have the mind of Christ? And has the work of the Saviour taken hold of our hearts? We thank the Lord for that wonderful book of Philippians, and I trust that God will bless His word to our hearts. Amen.